We have a good number today. I'm very grateful for that. It's always an encouragement, and is especially the case, of course, as we begin to enter these or continue in this pandemic, and the numbers, of course, are spiking in Texas. We need to be careful. We mentioned last Wednesday evening during the announcements the importance of maintaining the social distancing, perhaps even though it's hot outside, to constrain yourself and visit outside only. Stay at least six feet away from each other. All those things are really irritating, are they not? And wearing the masks and those kinds of things. But it's important for us to do those things in order for us to stay safe. And I would encourage that we be vigilant in our observance of those protocols that we put in place as a congregation. But we also are, of course, concerned about our spiritual welfare. And as such, we are grateful for those who can come for the purpose of worshiping together and edifying one another. We are thankful for the technology that we have so that those who have to remain home can do so and still be a part of the worship service by listening in on the internet. And I would like to encourage the members who are able to get out and about to remember those who are shut in and unable to come for whatever reason, whether it be their delicate health or, in a few cases, because of where they are living, they're pretty much shut in. And to make calls, to send cards, do whatever you can to be an encouragement to them as well. This morning our reading was from Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, which basically served to introduce the character of Joshua in the Old Testament, the son of Nun. And we're going to be talking about him in our lesson today. It's a very simple lesson, but it is very interesting what we can learn from this lieutenant of Moses, this man of God, and what he accomplished during his life, from the time he was very young until the time in which he was very old as the leader of the nation of Israel. And we'll go ahead and get right into the lesson by just talking about the various roles of Joshua. We're going to just look at about, looks like we got about seven different roles that Joshua played in his life that all will give us some insight, not only to the man, but more importantly, to the type of individual that we should be. He is certainly one of those characters in the Old Testament that we would do well to emulate. He was a good man in every sense of the term. He was a faithful man in every sense of the term. This will become obvious as we get into our study today. So I would encourage you, as we talk about Joshua, that you strive yourself to say, okay, this is something that should be present in me, something that I should be doing a better job of, something that I need to incorporate in my life. Do our very best to see how his example can serve as impetus for us to improve ourselves as we seek to serve the Lord, just as he did. And we're going to start off in Exodus chapter 33 by noting the statement made there when the Lord, we're told, spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, this lesson is not about Moses, it's about Joshua, but it is an interesting statement, is it not? How close God was with his servant Moses, the intimacy that was present between the two of them. Because as we consider that, we note that as citizens in the kingdom of God, we have an ability to make our appeal, to converse with the God of heaven, with that understanding that whatever it is that we ask of him, whatever conversation that we have with him is heard, and that God is interested in it. In the book of Revelation, in the 4th and 5th chapters, there is that throne room scene. And as a part of the description of that scene, there is a bowl of incense that is before God. And the bowl of incense is described in that text as the prayers of the saints. And so if we get that picture of incense that is burning and the aroma that is wafting up in the very presence, at the very feet of God, that is how God feels about the prayers that we offer up to him. And so I think it is something that is worthy of our consideration. Just how intimate we can be if we desire to be with the Almighty God of heaven. The creator of the universe is one who listens to whatever prayer we offer to him, and he cares about us. We are told that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then we are told that Moses would return to the camp. So here in the tabernacle, they had the conversation. Moses returned to the camp. Of course, he had his duties there. But we're told that his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So here we see some indication of the steadfastness and the importance that Joshua placed upon his work and how spiritually minded that he was as a young man and a servant of Moses. Now, I want you to notice the phrase, the son of Nun. And there's not any really real significance other than the fact that as you read through the Old Testament, you find that individuals had names that meant something. Sometimes the names were given to them because of what that name supposedly meant. The word Nun has the meaning posterity or perpetuity. Posterity or perpetuity. So when we talk about Joshua the son of Nun, an interesting point arises, perhaps coincidental, nevertheless true, that Nun's legacy, the father's legacy, extended to perpetuity because of the one he sired. That is, because of Joshua's reputation, because of what Joshua accomplished. Then we could say that Joshua, the son of Nun, that Nun's influence would continue, his legacy would continue. It's an interesting thing. When you are a young father and children are spoken of, they're told, they're said to be your children. And so with Josh, it would say, well, Josh is Stancox's son. But as time progresses, it becomes more and more the case that they'll say, well, Josh Cox's father is Stancox. And because, again, of the rise of a new generation and such. And one of the most proud things that I have come across as a preacher of the gospel is when I am introduced as Jeremiah Cox's father. It's always been the opposite before, but now that Jeremiah is preaching the gospel and there are individuals that know him because of his work, then they will be introduced to me and they will say, well, this is Jeremiah's father. As a preacher, we have this man, Stan Cox, who is the father of Jeremiah. And I think that's kind of an interesting thing, the way that goes. And although in the text he's referred to as Joshua the son of Nun, that's the patriarchal aspect of the Old Testament and how these things are done. Nun was the father of this remarkable man, Joshua. And because of Joshua's work and his obedience to God, the legacy of Nun, his name lives on as a result of the efforts of his son. And I think that's kind of an interesting thing. So I want you to understand, young people, that your actions, the life that you live, has a reflection upon your parents. They are the ones who have sired you. They are the ones who have raised you, given birth to you. They are the ones that have sought to encourage you and to develop you as you live your life. And as a result of that, when you do evil, it is something that is a stain upon the legacy of your parents. When you do good, it is a delight to them and something that is a great encouragement, but also something that elevates them and their legacy in the minds of others. Your actions do not just impact you in your life. They have an impact upon those who surround you as well. The second point that we want to make a note of is that one of the roles of Joshua, or one of the things that was true in his life, is that he was a slave. Now, he lived in the time in which the Jews were enslaved to the Egyptians. Of course, the book of Exodus that we have already read from is a book which chronicles their exodus from Egypt and the victory of God's people over Pharaoh and his army. But I want you to notice a text from Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23 that relates what happened that led to that time of slavery. We are told that it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. You may remember that Joseph was at the right hand of Pharaoh, but a generation or two had passed, and a king arose that did not remember Joseph, and he enslaved the children of Israel. And it was at this point in time that they cried out to God because of the extent and nature of that bondage. They groaned because of the burden that they felt, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel and God acknowledged them. And of course, it was at that time that the machinations took place to where Moses would come and lead them out of the land of Egypt. But Joshua was one of that group alive at that time that was burdened by the bondage of the Egyptian masters, and one who was looking forward to getting out from under the bondage at that time. But there's another thing that Joshua witnessed during that time, and that was the moral and social degradation of his people. Because as they were in Egypt, and though they groaned at the burden of slavery that was theirs, they were also influenced by the idolatry and the paganism that was present in that country. You'll remember what Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse 14 near the end of his life, as they had taken the land and were beginning their time as Israel in the promised land. He said, "Fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." So we acknowledge, first of all, the possibility as we live our lives to be influenced by our culture. We are pilgrims and strangers as we live upon this earth. We must acknowledge that that is the case. And the things that are characteristic of this people at this time ought not to be characteristic of us. Where the ungodly are engaging in all types of immorality, their character flaws are abundantly evident, and we can see it anecdotally throughout the day and throughout our interactions with other men. We are to live righteously. We are to strive to separate ourselves from those who live ungodly. Now, by the way, I just want to acknowledge this. When you say things like that, people might think, well, are you saying that you want to live as the Amish, for example, and have no interaction at all or very limited interaction with society? No, that's not the case at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and going into verse 6 acknowledges the fact that if we were to separate ourselves in the sense of not having fellowship, let me back up just so that it'll be fully understood. He gave the instruction not to have fellowship with those who are sexually immoral, those who are liars, those who are engaging in ungodly activities. And he said, but I don't mean with those who are in the world who are that way, but rather those who have shown themselves unfaithful in the church. And he made this point. Said, if you were not to have fellowship or have association with those in the world who engage in those activities, you would have to come out of the world. In other words, we would have to separate ourselves entirely. And if we were to do that, we could not be the salt of the earth. If we were to do that, we could not be the light of the world. If we were to do that, we could not share the gospel message to those who are lost and dying. So we are to live among those who are ungodly, but we are not to be like those who are ungodly. That's the point. And that's exactly what was needed in Israel. They were among the Egyptians, but they should not be like the Egyptians. Unfortunately, some had begun to worship and to give their allegiance to the gods of Egypt. And you'll remember that through the wilderness wanderings, and even as they spent time in the land of Canaan, that they went back again and again and again to the practice of idolatry. Joshua did not, and he compelled them. He encouraged them here in this text in Joshua chapter 24 to put away those gods and serve the Lord. And we need to understand that even though we are in a society, as they were in that society, and they could not do anything about it, they were enslaved at that time, that does not mean that we can incorporate those ungodly activities into our own person, our own character, and our own actions. Be like Daniel was, who determined that he would not be corrupted by the king's delicacies. That even when it was said that you cannot pray to anyone other than the king, that he, as was his custom, in full view of all, prayed to God. Now, that's what we should do as we live our lives. And it is an important thing for us to consider and remember. The third point that we want to note is located in the text of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. So Joshua chapter 1 recounts the death of Moses, and we are told, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. So in effect, as Moses led the people out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness wanderings, his right-hand man was Joshua. And we understand and recognize that throughout his time of leadership in Israel, throughout Moses' leadership, that Joshua served as an honest and faithful assistant. But now Moses has died. Now Moses has died, and we are told that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Once Moses died, there was this direct communication, an elevation of Joshua as a servant of the Lord. And we want to acknowledge that not only was he faithful in his service to his fellow man, in this case to Moses, but he was faithful until death in his service to the Almighty God of heaven. You go to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29. Now that we're at the end of Joshua's life, it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So he comes on the scene as a young man, an assistant to Moses. He ends having led the people of Israel into the promised land, having conquered the land and having served God faithfully, so that he could be referred to at the year 110 as a servant of the Lord. Now, we mentioned that Joshua had led the people of Israel into the land of Canaan, overcoming the inhabitants of the land. So the next point that we want to make is that Joshua was a soldier. That's one of the roles that he played. Notice in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 40. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 40. It is said that Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country, the south, the lowland, the wilderness slopes, and their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Going on to verse 42, it says, all the kings of their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Now, I want to consider something, because we talked about this a little bit with regard to the battle of Israel with Amalek shortly after they had their exodus of Egypt. We talked about this on Wednesday evening, if you'll remember. And on Wednesday evening, we talked about the fact that because the battle was raging and Moses was standing on the mount and he had his hands raised, that Israel prevailed, but as his arms began to falter because his arms grew heavy, that the Amalekites prevailed. And so he received the help of Aaron and another to have his arms raised and maintain that until the defeat of Amalek. Now, having stated that, we indicated that the defeat of Amalek came not as a result of the prowess of Israel, though they defeated Amalek at the edge of the sword, but rather because God was with them. Now, here in the text, we are told that Joshua, that he overcame the kings. Now, Joshua did not do that by himself. He was the leader of the people, and he served as a general of the armies of the Lord. And so through his leadership, they were able to take the land. But it was not so much the tactical genius of Joshua. I've heard individuals who know something of this talk about the various tactics that were used with regard to the commanders of the armies of the Lord through the history, and that some were tactical geniuses. And Joshua may very well have been proficient with regard to the tactics of war. But the reason why he was so successful was not as much strategy as it was the fact that he was obedient to God, and so God was with him. I would like you to remember Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 31 verse 7. So we've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So we went to Joshua 1 earlier, which was the beginning of this leadership of Joshua. We get to Deuteronomy chapter 31, just preceding it, and this is the end of Moses' time as leader. And so we're told that Moses called Joshua in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 31. He called Joshua, he said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn their fathers to give them. You'll remember that Moses, because of sin that was present in his life, the consequence of that sin was that he would not enter the promised land with the nation. He said, the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And so there was that fact that Joshua was the head of the nation, the head of the armies, but the victory was his because the victory was the Lord's. Now, when we look at and make application of that, we are told in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Our victory is assured, and our victory is overwhelming. There is neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor darkness. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why is that? Well, the reason for that is we are super conquerors or more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It is because the relationship that we sustain with God through that redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what gives us the victory. And as long as we are in that relationship with God and with Christ, as a result of that relationship, we are assured that we will be victorious, just as Joshua, so long as he maintained his faithfulness to God, could be assured of the fact that the people would be victorious over their enemies. Now, the next thing that we want to make note of has to do with a particular event in the life of Joshua. That is the time that he went in and spied out the city of Jericho. You may remember that. Spied out the land of Canaan. You may remember that. It was early in the time of the wilderness wanderings. In fact, you could not even say a wilderness wandering. You remember that they were taken out of the land of Egypt. They were given their law, and the intent, of course, was for them to enter into the land. As they got to the border of Canaan, 12 spies were sent into the land. That is referred to in Numbers 13 and verses 1 through 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each of the tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." You'll notice in verse 16 of the text, among the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy the land, Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And so Joshua was one of these individuals who was sent out. And you do remember that the spies, 10 of the 12, came back with what we may refer to as a bad report. Because the people of these nations are so strong, their might is so great, we cannot take the land. That was their response. And they forgot what Joshua knew for the entirety of his life. And that is, God's with us. And Joshua and Caleb of the 12 were the only two men who are willing to say that with God on our side, we can gain the victory. Perhaps Joshua remembered how it was that they had exited Egypt. He was mindful of the fact that the waves of the Red Sea were pulled back and they crossed over on dry land. But at God's behest, the sea covered Pharaoh and his army and destroyed them utterly. He understood that the reason why they had come out of Egypt was not because of their own prowess, not because of some insurrection and their power and their might allowed it, but rather because God was with them. But it was that everyone knew that. Everyone had witnessed the same thing. And that's the fickle nature of our faith. You remember that Peter, as the Lord was walking across the water, that Peter, upon the recognition that it was God, asked permission to walk as well. And so Jesus bade him come, and he jumped out of the boat and was walking in the water toward Jesus. Can you imagine that sense at that point of time, that of the power of the Son of God and the fact that I am able to walk on water, not because of anything that I'm capable of, because Jesus is right there and Jesus said I could do it, and I'm doing it because Jesus said it. And such great faith that Peter had, that Jesus said, "Come on," and he did, and he stepped out of that boat and recognized that he could walk to Jesus. And yet, when the wind became boisterous and the waves became high, now all of a sudden he began to falter and began to sink. And it was because, though he had faith, the circumstances of life, the changes that took place, led that faith to falter. And I have no doubt that that's what happened with regard to the 10 spies. But you remember, because of the bad report, the entirety of Israel said, "No, we don't want to go." And as a result of that, they were banished, a full generation to wandering in the wilderness. And only Joshua and Caleb were able, allowed by God, to enter into the promised land in that generation. So we consider again the faithfulness of Joshua and his confidence in the power of God, and recognize an application that we can make for ourselves as well. The next point that I want to make is an accommodated use of the term Savior. I want you to understand that Joshua was a Savior of Israel. What I mean by that is that he is a type of Christ. We talk about the type-antitype relationship. So when we describe Jesus as our Savior, we can say that because of what Jesus has done and what he has accomplished, that he leads us into the promised land. That is, the hope of heaven is ours because of Jesus Christ. Now with that in mind, I want you to read Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua led Israel into the promised land, giving them their inheritance as a people. And as such, he serves as a type of Christ. And it was in part because of his faithful leadership that, number one, the people were faithful for a period of time. And number two, they gained the promise, the conditional promise that God had given. But at the end of his life, in Joshua 24 and verse 15, he said, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now whenever I read that, what always comes to my mind is this would be something Joshua would say at the beginning of his life. At the beginning of his time, when he's a young father with young children. And indeed, it is an important thing to consider right now. If you have a family, you have to make that decision as a father. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, because your children's spiritual legacy and safety is very much dependent upon the direction you give to them. Your determination as a father to ensure that they will serve God acceptably, and we cannot overstate the importance of that. We will likewise talk about the importance of a mother to raise her children and to nurture them and to teach them in the ways of the Lord. But it is the father's responsibility. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. So the father has that responsibility. Joshua felt that. But as he was nearing the end of his life, as the people were inheriting the land, it became necessary for him to remind them that they were here because of their God. That there has a command been given from the very beginning, as Moses came down from the mount. "You shall have no other gods before me." The practice of idolatry was unfaithfulness to God. And the people from time to time faltered and fell back into those habits. Joshua said, "My time on this earth is coming to an end. You have to make a decision as you begin this new nation, as you enter this new land. Who are you going to serve? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He did the very best that he could to influence them in what was right. And that leads us to our final point, and that is that Joshua was a saint. Joshua was a saint. And when we say that, I want you to understand what we're saying, because in fact it is an accommodated use of the term here in this particular passage as well. But it allows us to address the common concept of what sainthood is, as understood by the world in general. It's an unfortunate thing, but the world, when they think of Christianity, it is almost synonymous with Catholicism. When you talk about what we might refer to as the establishment in Christianity, people always look for the Catholic Church, or look to the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church, unfortunately, has a very peculiar view of sainthood. What they will do is make a distinction between what is a saint and what is just a general Catholic or a general Christian. And the Bible doesn't make that distinction. In fact, very clearly, the Bible refers to those who are sanctified, those who are set apart, those who have been called by the gospel of Christ as being saints. So everyone who is here today, who is a child of God, is a saint. They have been set apart by God. They have been sanctified. We've been called out of the world into a life of righteousness and standing with God. Now, there is, as a result of that, a responsibility befitting those who God has chosen. You might remember, again, in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in those same 5th and 6th chapters, he talked about, as he gave an example of all the ungodliness that was present in Corinth at that time, he said, some of you were like them. Some of you were murderers and liars and sexually immoral and all of those different sins that are listed in the text. He said, you were that way, but now, because of justification, because of sanctification, because of their salvation, they were no longer that way. And as a result of that, because they had been separated, they were separated to act in a holy way. So when we talk about a saint, we talk about someone who has been separated by God, but we also talk about one who in his life he is characterized as a righteous person. In that, the Catholics get it right. I mean, the Catholics, when they talk about saints, well, he has to have been, he has to have performed X number of miracles, he has to have done X number of good works, he has to be elevated in the eyes of the church to such an extent to where he is separate, set apart, he is holier than the rest. That's why they're saints. There should not be such hierarchy, such separation among God's people. Each and every one of us should be living righteously. And as we look at the life of Joshua, we see a man who, as a part of God's chosen people, the Israelites, he consecrated his life to live righteously before his God always. Notice Numbers chapter 32 and verse 11. Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. This is after they went into the land and spied it out, and Joshua and Caleb gave the good report, but the people were unwilling because of the other 10 to go in. He said, the only exceptions concerning those 20 years and above who will enter the land, none of them going to enter except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, because they have wholly followed the Lord. I'd like you to underline that if you've got a marker for your Bible. Just keep that in mind. They have wholly followed the Lord. When we consider our lives as children of God, some people say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a fanatic about it. What's that mean? You know, I'm not a Christian, but I'm not one of those holy rollers or holier than thou types. I'm not going to be judgmental. I'm not going to be over the top with regard to my faith. I'm going to keep it to myself. I'm going to kind of fit in and meld in with the world. You can't be that way. The only way to be acceptable to God, to receive God's acceptance, is to be wholly following His commands. You don't come on your terms. You come on His terms. You don't do what you want to do, pick and choose like a buffet the things about the Christian faith that you are pleased with, that appeal to you, and then the things that are just a little bit out of the comfort zone, well, I'm not going to do those. You wholly follow the Lord. That's what it means to be a saint. God sets His people apart for righteous service. And it is those who do so that are sanctified. It is those who do so that are saints. So, in conclusion, it's a very simple lesson, as I said, that we could do well to emulate Joshua in his person, the type of individual that he was. And as we look at all of the different roles, there is something in each for us to see that perhaps will be helpful to us as we seek to live for the Lord in our day and time. So may we, like Joshua, faithfully serve God and our fellow man. May we remember what Joshua said to the children of Israel. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the question that we ask to those who are here today, those who are present. Are you serving the Lord wholly, fully, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your spirit? Have you given yourself over to the Lord? Do you love Him? Are you willing to submit in humble obedience to Him? Is your purpose in living to serve the Lord and keep His commandments? Because if that's not the case, you need to make a change today. Don't wait until tomorrow, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you make that determination, that you should make that determination, that no matter what, I'm going to serve God first. And if you're willing to do that today, and you can be assured that in the end you will be found faithful, just as Joshua was. Are you a child of God this morning? If you are not, can you not choose today to become obedient to the gospel of Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that He lived a sinless life? Do you believe that He died a sacrificial death, and it is through His shed blood and His perfect life that the means of redemption is attained? Do you believe in the power of the resurrection, that Jesus was raised and has become the first fruits of those who sleep, that in the end, because Jesus is alive and reigns in His kingdom today, that He will come again, and those who sleep in Christ will be changed, who will be resurrected, they will be raised up, and those of us who remain, that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we all shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and be with Him forever? If you believe those things, then you can turn away from your sins today. Instead of living for yourself, you can begin to live for God. You can alter those things in your life that are not as they should be. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized, and your sins will be washed away as you call upon the name of the Lord. We offer that opportunity to you today. I say, do you believe these things? It may be that you possibly do, but you don't have enough information. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. And by the way, it's very difficult for me as a preacher always to answer the questions that you might have, because I can't read your mind. And the lesson may be designed for another purpose entirely. But I stand ready always to study with you, do whatever I can to convince you of the Christ, that He is indeed the Son of God, convince you of what you need to do to be saved, because I care for your soul. And it's not only me in this congregation, but every single one who are faithful Christians will do everything that they can to help you get right with the Lord. And so we offer ourselves to you. If you're a child of God, there's something that is amiss or some encouragement that you need, whatever it may be today, we offer ourselves to you. We ask that you consider what your need is, and if you can make it right today, that you do so. You can do so now while together we stand and while we sing.